Welcome to New Sight Insight. Today's message is brought to you by Paul Humberstone, Senior Elder at New Sight International, based in Cardiff in South Wales. In this podcast, Paul talks to us about the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wants all of us and wants to be our closest friend. We hope you enjoy it.
We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, which basically means we're going to take a closer look at the anointing. And we'll talk about that as we go on. But let's start in Luke chapter 4 and the first verse. Luke 4, 1. It says, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Jesus was filled with the Spirit. That, of course, was in the River Jordan, where he was baptized. And then the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And then if you go to the same chapter, Luke 4 and verse 14, it says Jesus returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. So you notice in that verse 1, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, he was full of power. Which shows us, if we want the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the wilderness comes first. The wilderness comes first. And this is because the power will not come until we're tested to see if we can be trusted with it. That's the reason. So the first reason God sends us into any wilderness is to teach us how to use his word. If you remember, in the wilderness, the enemy came to Jesus and he countered it every time with the word. In fact, the first word the devil used against Jesus was if you are. Yeah. And that's what he does. He throws questions. Yes. All the time he's throwing questions. So what did Jesus do? Jesus said, it is written. In other words, no, that's not right. Here's what the word says. So the point is this. The word is always between the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. The word is in between. Yeah? So the order is this: filling, word, power. Filling, word, power. And of course, the word will be tested. Yeah? So if you've been tested in the wilderness, or you are right now being tested in the wilderness, and you're in the word, that can only mean one thing: the power is going to come. And God has been showing me so much, which is why basically I put this teaching together. And I said, Lord, why are you showing me all this so fast? And he said, well, time's running out and you're not moving as fast as I am. That's what he said. And so I said, well, that means, Lord, I need to know the Holy Spirit more and more. And I do. And the Holy Spirit, I will tell you now, is a fast personality. He's a fast personality. When he moves fast. And he moves speedily to accomplish the will of God. That's why so many miss him. He moves fast. He'll give you a thought. He'll give you an impression. He moves on. If you don't act then, he's moved on. He moves fast. He's a fast personality. So let me also say at this point that the Holy Spirit is a person. And he's got knowledge. He's got will. He's got mind. And love. He prays. He speaks. He guides. He's a comforter. And symbols are used to describe him, such as wind, Yeah? Such as a dove. Yeah? And you can go on with what is used. In the very beginning, he hovered over chaos. He hovered over darkness. Hovered over the waters. And he acted on God's word, let there be. Right in the beginning of Genesis, when God started creating, he said, let there be. And there was, because the Holy Spirit was moving in obedience to the word. So we can also say that the Holy Spirit authored and inspired scripture. In Old Testament days, he anointed certain people, usually prophets, priests, and kings. Since Pentecost, he's been poured out on believers to give assurance of salvation, to produce Christ-like fruit, to equip for service, and to aid prayer and worship. And I would say he's the most gentle and the most fantastic person, the most beautiful person, and the most powerful on this earth. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So let me just say this. The Holy Spirit loves you. He loved you by sending his son. He loved you by dying for you. Jesus loved you because he died for you. The Holy Spirit loved you by bringing you to Jesus. And that's all the work of the Holy Spirit. So if we look in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Acts 7:51, it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And that tells us the Holy Spirit could be resisted. He can be opposed by not letting him move when he wants to move and by not letting him speak when he wants to speak. That's what it says in Acts. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You're following on from what your fathers did. So you can resist the Holy Spirit. Then if we look in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Quench means to put out. It means to stifle. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve. Grieve means deep sadness or sorrow. Don't give the Holy Spirit deep sadness or sorrow. And this all tells me that he is extremely sensitive. He feels pain. And sometimes just a thought can grieve him. Just a thought we can have can grieve him. And when he gets hurt, he quietly leaves and the anointing lifts. That's what happens. The anointing lifts. So that tells me he's a mighty person, but at the same time he's a childlike person. Both at the same time. He's very gentle, yet he's powerful, all-powerful, and he's almighty. But then again, he's like a child who wants to stay ever so close to those who love him, as a child would. And he won't enter until you invite him, because he's never pushy. He just won't do it. We have to invite him. I used to wonder, why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? Why aren't things going this way or that way? And I discovered one thing. You have to ask him. Always. You have to ask him always. Come, Holy Spirit. Always have to ask. And you will never really know his presence until you go to him and say, Holy Spirit, I love you and I want to know you more. And all it takes is a word. All it takes is a whisper. Holy Spirit, please help me. That's all it takes. A word, a whisper. Yeah? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The communion of the Holy Spirit. Communion means fellowship. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we need to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you share your joy, he shares his. He loves you, so love him. And I would say he wants to be your closest friend. Your closest friend. And you can't love God without him. You can't obey God without him. In fact, you can't worship God without him. You can't pray to God without him. So you have to invite him. You have to invite him. Let's say it out loud. Let's invite him out loud. Say, Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit.
I give you my mind.
My emotions.
My will. My intellect,
my lips,
my mouth,
my eyes,
my ears.
Use them for the glory of God.
Touch me today.
Fill me.
Anoint me today. I love you, Holy Spirit. That's how we need to be constantly praying. And Isaiah 21 verse 5, you would know this verse probably, says, "Arise you princes, anoint the shield." And we know that the shield speaks of faith, the shield of faith. And it says, "Anoint the shield." So even now we take that verse, Isaiah 21 5, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to anoint our faith. To anoint our faith in a new way. That faith which is our shield. Lord, we ask you to anoint that by the Holy Spirit in a new way today. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it, Lord. Now, the impartation of God's ability into our lives is called the anointing. In Hebrew, the word anoint means a rubbing in. It means an impartation. Something is transacted. Something has been given in the supernatural and spiritual realm. That's the anointing. But there are different types and there are different realms of anointing. But there's only one Holy Spirit. But there are different dimensions. Yeah, different realms of how he anoints. And possibly the first thing to say in this is that the Holy Spirit wants our availability. Availability. That is, with our ability, with our talent, and our gifts. In other words, he wants all of us. All of us. If I say availability is the word. So he wants our abilities, he wants our talents, he wants our gifts, he wants all of us to be available. And when he has all of us, he wants to impart the fruits of the Spirit, which are the character of Jesus, and the gifts of the Spirit, which are the ministry of Jesus. That's what he wants to impart. And we need fruits and we need gifts. We need the fruits of the Spirit. We need the gifts of the Spirit. And gifts, I would say, are like petrol. They enable us to move. That's the gifts. And to say, well, I'll just have love. It's like having a car, but no petrol in it. really. Yeah? And many believe God wants to emphasize character building. Many believe that. And I believe God does not want us to emphasize one truth in opposition to another truth. Character building should be there all the time. Absolutely. Should be there all the time. But if you emphasize character to the neglect of power, you will regret it in the end. In the end. And we need to have an equal emphasis on character and anointing. The anointing of power. We can't neglect power just because we see failings in believers. You can't neglect power. Jesus lived a blameless life for 30 years. And the world around him in those 30 years took no notice. But once the anointing of God came on his life, as we looked at earlier in Luke 1, yeah? Once that anointing came on his life at the age 30, within a few months, his fame was spread everywhere. But for 30 years, no one took any notice. Yeah? So was his character different? No. It wasn't. Was his integrity different? No. Was his love different? No. The difference was the anointing had come on his life. That was the difference. Now, when I say all this, I am not undermining the importance of character. Right? Definitely not. But I am teaching at the moment on the Holy Spirit and his anointing. And to maintain an anointing, we do need to have godly character and integrity. We do. The anointing is like another personality taking you over. So that literally when you yield to it, you could be like a different person. You could be. The anointing may be different from your personality. So what we have to learn is how do you harmonize the two personalities together and let them flow as one? And that's learning. We just have to learn that. How do we do that? Our personality is one thing. His personality is another thing. When the anointing comes, the two have to merge, harmonize, connect and interact together. I mean, you could be a softly spoken lady. But when the anointing comes on you, you teach like a machine gun. You know? But if you try to do it with no anointing, you're just making it up. Right? So it's like that different personality, and then you have to try to harmonize the two. Sometimes the instruction from God makes you function beyond your personality. He might tell you to shout when it's not actually your nature to shout. He might tell you to whisper when that is totally foreign to your personality. God told Moses to take the rod, hit the rock. And when Moses obeyed, took the rod, hit the rock, water comes gushing out. The next time, God told Moses, speak to the rock. And of course, Moses hit it instead of speaking to it. And God said, well, that's it then. No more promised land for you. You're not doing what I said. You're not obeying what I said. You're using the old way, yeah? And I didn't say hit it. I said speak to it this time. So, I mean, I can tell, personally, when I'm teaching or praying for someone, if the anointing is flowing into them. I can tell. Some people are better conductors than others of the anointing. All right? Some are poor conductors. They're almost like dead wood. Remember Paul once, he went to Ephesus and he found a group of believers. In Acts 19 and verse 6, it says this, Acts 19 verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Right? And that was the outflow from them of the inflow to them. So in other words, there's an inflow when Paul laid his hands on them. Yeah, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and the outflow, immediately they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There's the outflow. So they were good conductors of, yeah, the anointed. That's basically what I'm saying there. And in a situation like that, if you are determined that you're not going to respond, the anointing will not work, because God always honors free will. Always. He always honors free will. When you say yes, the anointing can flow through you. The moment you say no, then the power is cut off. And I know that we walk by faith in God and his word, and not by sight and feeling. That is true. Yeah? We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight and feeling. But we can't ignore spiritual experiences in the spirit realm that affect the natural realm. We just can't ignore it. Right? So this brings out another thing. Our experience of God can change as we grow in him. And if we forget that, we can keep looking for the old manifestation and the familiar anointing. We can keep looking, well, this is how it was, therefore that's how it should be. No, that is not necessarily correct. There are also different measures and degrees of the anointing. Yeah? Very much so. Two people, for instance, may stand in the office of prophet, but both receive different measures of anointing. Elijah had the anointing, but Elisha had a double portion. Double portion. And they both occupied the same office, but each had a different measure of anointing. And in Mark chapter 5, there's a woman who had a physical problem. Many physicians, many doctors couldn't help. But one day she heard about Jesus. And she said, if only I might touch his clothes, I should be made well. And she did. We know the story. She came through the crowd and reached out. Yeah, and touched. And in Mark chapter 5 and verse 30, it says, Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned round in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? You'd think that's strange, because he's in the middle of a crowd, people pressing on him all the time, touching him all the time. And yet, when she touched him, he said, who touched me? He immediately knew something had left him. Mm-hmm. Left him or left his clothes? You know? Jesus knew there was a flow of anointing through his life. Through his life. Mm-hmm. Which affected his clothes, affected everything. Mm-hmm. And he knew immediately. Now, let's look at something else. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5 to 6, says he could do no mighty work there. That is, by the way, his own country and his hometown. He could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So here you see something else. Because although the anointing on his life was measureless, it was not operative here at all. In this place. Not operative. And the people were not receptive at all. And that is because of three possible areas. First of all, it was his own country. Secondly, it was his own hometown. It was his own house, his own family. And this applies one word, familiarity. And familiarity in the wrong sense hindered them from receiving. Familiarity. Yeah? And they said, well, it's just the carpenter's son. That's what they said. It's just the carpenter's son. So familiarity is a big one. So remember, in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says, he could do no mighty works there. He could do no. In other words, he stopped. He's hindered. And he marveled because of their unbelief. But the interesting thing to me was he could do no, none. Yeah? And he basically, what that means is he refused to flow in the anointing in the midst of an unbelieving crowd. Yeah. That's the point. Which also shows something else. The anointing will never force you to do anything. No. Or me. It never force any of us. But the anointing will prompt. All right? But the obedience must be yours and mine. The anointed will prompt us, yeah? Which means if the obedience is ours, that means you could hinder the anointed because of shyness. You could hinder it because of fear, because of many reasons. You can hinder it. That's called quenching the Holy Spirit. And right now, Lord, we repent if we've ever done that because of whatever reason, because of whatever possibly man-made thought, reason we have, that we've quenched the Spirit of the living God. And we repent of that right now. And we repent of it in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us another opportunity to let you flow through us unhindered. But I would also say this, folks, that quenching the Holy Spirit can occur not just in the giving, but in the receiving. It can occur both ways. Yeah? You can quench what you receive. You can quench what you give. Right? So, let me give you a word about friends. Friends. See, I can be a friend. I can have a meal, I can wine and dine, have a good laugh with some people, right? Go out, wine and dine, have a good laugh. When a time comes for me to operate in the anointing, they don't have a high expectancy. Why? Because we're friends. Because we're friends. Now, some can be close to you and not lose their respect for you. Some can. Others, because of familiarity, cannot receive much of an anointing from you. That's what I've discovered. And the amount of anointing flowing depends on the level of anointing on me, but also the level of receptivity and hunger. Yeah? In the recipient. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It depends on those two things. Yeah? And if they both flow in, then there's an explosion of God's power. If there's not, there's a quenching, a stifling. Yeah? And that occurs. So I'm not knocking friendships, but be certain they're the right friendships. that you can have a friendship with someone and they totally respect the office you've got and they could receive anything from you spiritually. Yeah. Otherwise, things could get stifled. Yeah. And so having said that, let's also realize there's an anointing upon and there's an anointing within. There's one upon and there's an anointing within. The anointing within deals with something called exousia. The anointing upon deals with dunamis. Dunamis. Exousia, that's the anointing within, that deals with delegated authority and power. In other words, it's the authority of the believer God has given. Right? The authority of a believer. We have authority. Yeah? That's what it refers to. Dunamis refers to the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Demonstration of the power. Now, our delegated authority is released by words. Especially in the name of Jesus. Our delegated authority is released. Right? That's the delegated, that's within, right? With the anointing upon, a handkerchief can be so anointed that demons flee. Well, read Acts chapter 19. Where they took handkerchiefs, boom, from him. Paul. Yeah? Demons fled out of people. That still happens today. It can. I've known of it. Yeah, very much so. That's the anointing upon. So let's talk about the believer's anointing. Basically, our words are capsules that contain the believer's anointing. Yeah? Our words are capsules. And your faith levels control the amount released when you speak. Faith levels. Right? Words are capsules. And faith levels control what's in the capsules. Yeah? If your faith level is small, speaking loud won't produce any more anointing. If your faith level is small. Right? Also with the believer's anointing, you must believe that what you say is already coming to pass. Or else it's not. A believer's anointing, right? I mean, some have faith in God, some faith in their heart. I presume that's you. You have faith in God. You have faith in your heart. But actually, some have no faith in their own words. You've got to have faith in what you speak as a believer. That's the believer's anointing, yeah? Then your words become powerful. They become capsules of life. But if you've got no faith in what you speak, So let's say this loud and clear. If you don't fully believe your own words, you cancel your own anointing. Yeah? If you don't fully believe your own words, you cancel your own anointing. That's how serious it is. But not only that, that's how great it is. If you really believe your own words. Yeah. And have faith in what you're speaking. Yeah? So let's move on from that and look at Hebrews 10 and verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Note what it says at the end there, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So we see here that grace is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking a lot about grace. how much we need the grace of God. But grace is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. A grace, therefore, can be transferred. It's transferable. Yeah? Acts 4, verse 33. With great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. And we just read in Hebrews that there is the Spirit of grace. So the Spirit of grace, the anointing, was upon them all. And with great power they gave witness. Yeah? So note that, great power and great grace. So the grace produces the power. The grace produces the power. And we can all grow in the manifestation of the anointing if we would take hold of God's grace. I think I've said this before, that grace is the hand of God extended towards man. And faith is the hand of man extended towards God. And when both meet, there's an explosion of power, which is called dunamis. When both meet, there's this explosion of power. So Psalm 92 and verse 10, one statement here, Psalm 92, verse 10, I have been anointed with fresh oil. Have been anointed with fresh oil. Notice what it says, not oil, but fresh oil. Fresh oil. The anointing is like oil. I had a phone call from a lady called Hannah day before yesterday, from the garage, and she said, I think your car's coming in for MOT, isn't it? I said, yes, it's booked in next month. And she said, oh, we also have to do a brake oil change at that time. Is that okay? And it triggered something off in me, just to say, you need an oil change. In other words, you need fresh oil. And that triggered me the other day, and I put this down, and I put, oil evaporates. If it's not replenished, it does evaporate, right? It also leaks. I mean, if there's a hole in a container, it'll leak away. So in other words, if there are holes in your life like bitterness or unforgiveness and self-pity, the oil's drained out. Those are holes in your container. Hmm? Yeah? An oil does need changing. And when it's fresh, it's got this density or thickness. But after time, it loses its freshness, just loses it. So a believer can operate in an old anointing and not realize it's lost its density. Mm? Yeah, lost its density. And it's easy to do that if we're not aware. A church can even call itself Spirit-filled, but actually it could be filled with nothing. Right? And the members are there, they lift their hands, they sing in tongues. But the thickness of the oil has gone. The freshness has gone. It's lost its density. Yeah? Timothy says, having a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. Yeah? That's a serious for any group to look at. Having a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. Yeah? Not the power thereof. You see, God is a God of the now. And if now I haven't got it, I'm dead. And I'm operating in a past glory and a past anointing. Yeah? 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 Even the birds are laughing. The good news is that even if you've lost the anointing and the oil has lost its strength, it can be replenished. So you have to ask, we have to ask, is it time for an oil change? Is it time for an oil change? We have to ask God for more and trust him to fill us. Yeah? That's what we have to do. You would know this one. In Matthew 25 and the first 13 verses is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Right? Five were wise, five were foolish. And all 10 of them had lamps. Lamp is symbolic of the word of God which lights our path. Yeah? So they all had the word. Right? They all had the word. All 10 actually had oil. Yeah? But only 5 had paid the price to bring extra oil with them. Only 5. And when the bridegroom came at midnight, they all got their lamps ready. So the foolish then asked the wise for more oil. And the wise said, no, you go and buy for yourself. It's up to you. That's basically what they said. Yeah? So they're saying, oh, we need to borrow some. No, not borrowing any. Yeah? So only the wise in the end went in. And the door shut. And we've had the word, the lamp, for months and months and years and years. Yeah? We had the oil, but have we got the extra supply? That's the thing. Because only the wise go in. Which means, actually, at the end of it all, you are responsible for you. I'm responsible for me. Yeah? That's the whole point. We are responsible. And what are we going to do? That's the point. I suggest we ask God. Together. Let's pray this. Say, Father God,
as your child,
I stand on your word.
Which says, ask and I shall receive.
If I ask for bread,
you will not give me a stone.
If I ask for fish,
you will not give me a serpent.
So right now,
I ask for a fresh anointing
of the Holy Spirit.
I ask for fresh oil.
And claim it now, Lord.
I put aside all fear.
And declare that I
am a person
full of the Holy Spirit.
Full of the power of God.
And anointed by the Spirit.
I'm not ashamed
of the gifts of the Spirit.
I'm not ashamed
to pray for the sick.
I'm not ashamed
to speak forth
what you tell me to say.
And I thank you, Lord.
I thank you, Holy Spirit.
And we thank you, Lord.